We're all back, settled in. You should have your Bibles once again open to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Picking up with where we left off last time, really dealing with verses 16 through 23 here, and just being able to touch on some of the matters that we're dealing, that Paul, how Paul went about correcting the problem of those who were in the assembly who had failed to properly build their edifice or the godly edification process with inferior building materials of wood, hay, stubble, instead of the required God-appointed, God-authorized building materials. And as we saw there in verse 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?" And that's designed to make them understand and appreciate when God builds a building, He's very particular about how He builds it. And that you are a temple not only of God, but that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. You're not the only person dwelling in and out of that residence. And so he goes on to say, if any man, verse 17, defile the temple of God, the defiling would be to build the edification, build godly edification with inferior building materials or unauthorized building materials, inappropriate building materials. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. And at the end of our lesson, we talked about how that there is a parallel destruction that Lucifer endured in Ezekiel 28 when he was destroyed from the ministry, the special opportunity and ministry that he had that he originally had with God. And so that is that's a very good illustration of the kind of destruction that's going on here. Well, any saint, any son who incorporates, and like I said before, just that picture of the tabernacle alone reminds us so well of the building materials that God used there, and every single building material had to be to the right specifics. It had to be all done and erected in the way in which God designed it. There is a blueprint, there is a plan to it. And any saint or son who incorporates improper building materials into the edifice so that he's supposed to, that he's laboring with God to build, if he incorporates the wood, the hay, the stubble, that would defile the temple of God. They're not fit, therefore, to erect the temple for the Holy Spirit to live in. That son, that saint, that daughter is not going to have the capacity, therefore. There's a destruction that's going to take place. And the destruction is not having the capacity, therefore, to serve God to the degree that he could have for a member of the body of Christ to serve God in that capacity for all eternity in the heavenly places. And when you choose to defile the temple of God by failing to labor appropriately with God in the erecting of that edifice, you are going to miss out. That's why the judgment seat of Christ is what was right on the threshold of, or just before this particular passage came along. There's going to be a missing out. There's going to be a defiling of that temple, and you're going to be destroyed. That edifice is going to be in such a shape that the materials of it will burn, will not be rewardable. You're going to miss out on a special privileged position of service for God that God created you to serve in Christ. Then for us, especially, has to do with the heavenly places. And so you are going to serve the Lord. That's a fact. Every member of the body of Christ is going to do that. That's a fact. But you know that out in the creature, you've not only got, you've got a lot of things, but you've also got these positions of authority, these positions of rulership. That's why you're being taught what you're being taught as a son, so that you and your father can rule, that he can put you in positions of rulership, of principality, power, throne, might, dominion, and rule in the creature. But that doesn't mean that all the rest of the body of Christ is just going to sit there and twiddle their thumbs. Every member of the body is going to have service for the Lord. You can see that in Israel's program. Every Israelite, every Jew had a particular service under the Lord. But then there were priests and there were those who had specific and special duties and opportunities. But the fact is that even though you may be serving the Lord, as one who has had suffered loss at the judgment seat of Christ, you will not have the capacity that you would have or that you could have had if you would have the saint would have could have been rewarded for proper laboring with the Father in all of the edification process. And that's destruction, folks. That's destruction. That destruction doesn't have to be and mean annihilation. It's like the word damnation in the Bible. The word damnation doesn't always mean sent to hell or the lake of fire. The word destruction, in fact, more times than not in the Bible, doesn't have anything to do with annihilation. Generally, the word destruction doesn't mean that in God's Word. It normally, the way God's Word handles the word destruction, it's loss of well-being. It's not your loss of your being. It's loss of well-being. Well, in a sense, the judgment seat of Christ is going to show us the Holy Spirit from the Holy Spirit's viewpoint. He's the one that's been dwelling in this temple, in this house. At the judgment seat, we get to see from the Holy Spirit's viewpoint how the house or the edifice we labored with God in was built. Or maybe we didn't labor with God in it. And how it was misbuilt for Him to dwell in. Now think of that for a moment. One day you are going to face that evaluation. How well you built. Not just for you to dwell in that house, but the Holy Spirit is going to look at your house from His point of view, from His perspective, as to whether He could live in and out of that house, whether He could do the job that He wanted to do or couldn't because of inferior building materials. The building materials is the plan, the blueprint laid out in our curriculum for our sonship education. Romans through Philemon. It's possible, folks, for your house and my house, it's possible for that house to be condemned at the judgment seat and burned. It is very possible. You have to use God's materials in God's way, according to the building plan, the pattern, the blueprint that God drew up. At the judgment seat of Christ, I'm not saying this is how it's going to work at all, but just to give you an illustration, it's as if, I'm not saying He's going to do this, but it's if the Holy Spirit can come along and look at you, you come up to the judgment seat of Christ, and He can look and he can say, well, from my perspective, that is not a properly built house. I couldn't dwell in it. I couldn't live out of it. Burn it down. Or that is a properly built house. Doesn't matter if it's just got one piece to it. I don't care. We're not talking about how many pieces it's got. It's properly built. I could live in that house. I could dwell there. I could live out of that. I could dwell in it, and I could make an impact in it. Reward it. Either burn it down or reward it. Verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in His own craftiness. You know, the deception is a self-deception. The real self-deception is that the wisdom of this world is actually valuable. That the wisdom of this world has something attractive about it. That it's worth something when it is worth nothing. And that godly edification really isn't that big of a deal. The wisdom of this world is very valuable. Godly edification is not that big of a deal. Well, then you are deceived. That's the deception. If you think God's way is man's way, then you are deceived. If you think the wisdom of this world is somehow going to be God-honoring, You need to become a fool in the world's eyes. That's what you need to become. A fool in the eyes of the world in order that you may be wise in the sight of God. Why? Verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it, that's an amazing... I'd like to see that written above all of the universities in this country. I bet you'll never find that over the entryway to any school part of the University of North Carolina. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in His own craftiness. Verse 20, and again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. God has no use for the thoughts of the wise of this world. Because their thoughts are empty, vain, empty, worthless. They are not part of the building materials. I don't care who they are. If you're going to try to incorporate any of the thinking or wisdom of this world into the edification process, you really are a fool. You are a fool if you think you're going to do that. You're building with flammable building materials. You ever be behind one of those big trucks that has the big sign on it? Flammable. That's what you're building with. If you're building with the wisdom of this world, flammable building. Even if you're building your temple, your edifice with edifice with the wisdom of this world, or even with Bible doctrine. It could even be with Bible doctrine, but it's doctrine that's not sound doctrine. It's not according to the blueprint, the design for godly edification as a son in this dispensation of grace. It doesn't contain the information that we need to understand what the mystery of Christ is all about, that God revealed only to and through the Apostle Paul. Even though you certainly are building, you're building. I can remember when I was a kid, I had a friend of mine in Jefferson that his dad worked at Kramer Lumber Company. And I always kind of felt sorry for him because his dad would bring home cans of used nails. You know what you do with used nails? You straighten them. And I can see David Fisher there with his hammer and that can of used nails and a brick. And he would be straightening those nails out on that brick, putting them in another can, because his dad wanted to reuse those nails. And he would bring home all kinds of building materials. Well, Tim and I and our friends, me and Tim, Tom Piercy and Dave Fisher and Greg Stevens, and we all decided it'd be a really good idea that we had our own place. We wanted a clubhouse like they had on the Little Rascals. No girls in stay. All girls are stay. No parents. It's just us. And we built it over next to the railroad tracks. Really smart thinking there. And we built that thing out of the weirdest pieces of material you can possibly imagine. And we even got some old shingles and put shingles on it. We actually put shingles and used 1.5-inch shingle nails, roofing nails, on an 1/8-inch piece of plywood. Can you imagine? So it was like, and if you stood up fast and you hit your head on that, so it was my job. My job was as to be inside the shack, inside the clubhouse, and every time one of the guys would nail a nail in, I'd knock it over. So they'd nail a nail in, and I'd whack it over. And I did that once, and I went whack, and the tip of that nail, I just grazed it, the tip of that nail broke off and went right in my eye. And my parents were not home. And it's about 300 yards from that over to my house. And Tim's not here today, but the tip of this thing lodged between my upper eyelid and my eyeball. Yeah. Tim ran home and got the tweezers and took it out. Tim took that out of my eye. I remember it was a warm day, but I was sweating buckets, man. I was just sweating like crazy. And Tim just very gently plucked that out of my eye. Oh, that felt so good to get that out. Because I thought I was going to lose my sight. Now, that's what happens when you build with crappy building materials and you don't know what you're doing. You wind up hurting yourself. All right. Again, if you're building with flammable materials, they're going to burn. If you're doing this to your edifice, your real edifice, the temple of your inner man, you are building something, but you're building, actually, what you're building is, instead of just being a crappy building, you're actually, if you're using improper Bible doctrine, doctrine that's not according to the blueprint designed for godly edification as son, you know, you may be using all kinds of doctrine. You may be operating on information of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus taught, or you may be operating on something that is back here in the Psalms, or you may be operating on something else in God's Word that specifically has to do with His program with Israel. Well, if that's the case, that's Bible, but it's improper handling of the Bible. It's not rightly dividing the Bible. It's not what God is currently, the blueprint God currently is working from. You're working from the wrong blueprint. You are building a building, but it's not according to the mystery of Christ, and all you're building there, and it's more than just not building a building, you're actually building strongholds. If you go over, we're not going to do it right now, but if you go over to 2 Corinthians 5, the first five verses, there are these, you're building, the building is a building, but you're building strongholds in your inner man and imaginations and high things that are going to exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And those things are going to have to be pulled down. That's part of the process of proper godly edification, is pulling down those strongholds. And some of those strongholds are built upon, well, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that we should confess our sins. Well, that's what the Bible says. Well, that's 1 John. 1 John is not the blueprint for us. And you don't know what 1 John 1:9 means unless you thoroughly know what the book of John is all about. Because there's something setting in the Gospel of John. In fact, there's something setting all the way back here in the 26th chapter of Leviticus that tells you what 1 John 1:9 is for. Again, the danger is building strongholds in your inner man, imaginations and high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. You're erecting strongholds. Those are strongholds to the opposition of truth, whether it be from secular institutions or Bible, corrupt Bible teaching, or radio talk show hosts. Sometimes, you know, you listen to somebody on the radio and that's gospel. No, it isn't. Or whatever. Those can become strongholds to the opposition of truth. The wisdom of this world, folks, listen, is the absolute enemy of God. And it'll result in you losing out at the judgment seat of Christ. And you're deceived if you think anything different. It's absolutely impossible to mingle human wisdom and the wisdom of God and make it come out in the end to being something that God can honor. That it's in the end, it's all God's wisdom. No, it isn't. It's like taking the tabernacle and trying to build it. You know, you built it mostly. And by the way, you couldn't even get away with building it badly with the pieces that nobody saw. You couldn't get away with that. God didn't let him get away with anything. The edification process has a very specific building material instruction list. And you, when you use those materials, you're going to become a fool in the eyes of this world. And the hard reality is this. This is the hard reality. The truth of God, the real truth of God, is not designed to be impressive to this world. And that's by intention. The truth of God is not designed to be impressive in the eyes of lost people. They'll look at it and they'll say, I'm going to a Kiss concert. What do I care about you? Or whatever. I don't know. The truth of God, it's not designed to impress the world. The natural man is never going to be impressed with the truth of God's word. They will never exalt you for it. They will never call you wise. You think because we understand that God created the heaven and the earth that you're going to be wise in this world's eyes? Try getting through college that way. They'll look at you and say that you're a fool. That's okay. Just put down on the test whatever they want, get your A, and leave. Because you're not going to change the institution. Just psych them out. They'll actually call you a fool. Because after all, why would they do that? What does sound doctrine elevates and exalts who? God, your Lord and Savior. And at the same time, what does it do to you and men? It humbles them. It lowers them. Well, that's across the grain to everything this world has to offer. Everything you get from the time. Heavens, they've got kindergartens now starting with a 2-year-old. What in the world? You're never going to get any teaching from the time that you start thinking in this world that doesn't say you're worth something, you're to be exalted. Why, you have your truth, and your truth is great, and you're great, and don't let anybody tell you you're not great, and it's all exalting man. God's truth exalts Jesus Christ. It exalts the Lord and lowers and humbles man. And the basic message of the Bible is glory to and glorifying God and the humbling worthlessness of man. Man has got nothing God needs. Nothing. That's something I have to remind myself of a lot. God had to do everything for me. And he has to do everything for every person if it's going to be anything of it worth in his sight. God had to do everything for you by his grace. He gave it to you by his grace. You bring nothing to the table, so to speak. You have nothing to offer. You've got nothing he can work with. The only reason he can work with you is because when he justified and saved you by grace through faith, he baptized you and gave you a new identity you could work with. He can't even work with your identity. He had to give you the identity of his son. Now he's got something he can work with. He gave you by imputation the righteousness of his son. Now I got something I can work with. He gave you the holiness of it. Now I got something I can work with. And when you stand back and look at the whole picture, it's all given to you by him. Anything he can work with you as his son is given to you by him. That's foolishness to the world. The world says, I have something to offer. The world says, I have something to give. I bring something to the table. Don't give me that might hurt my feelings to say that I'm worthless. The only worth you and I have is in Jesus Christ. That's the only worth we have. Notice verse 19, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. I love that verse. Not only is the wisdom of this world foolishness with God, but it is going to actually end up being their doom. Their own wisdom is going to be the thing that dooms them. This little verse here, Paul's going to give two proofs of this from God's word. This one comes from Job 5:13. We don't have time to go back to Job and look at that, but this one comes from that. It comes from Job 5:13, and it means that the very thing that a man thinks makes him wise is going to be the very thing that God will take him in. God will trap him in. God taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And the Bible's full of those examples. There's examples of that all over the Bible. Probably the best example of all is Satan himself, which we went over back there in Ezekiel 28. We didn't read it, but prior to the section that we were in, the third verse of chapter 28 has Lucifer saying, "I am wiser than Daniel, and there's no secret you can keep from me." All right, so there's his wisdom. He thinks he's wiser. He thinks that there's no secret that God can keep, can hide from him. There's no secret thou can hide from me. Oh yeah? What about that one? I'd say God did a pretty good job of hiding a secret. He took the wise in his own craftiness. You remember in the book of Esther, right? In the book of Esther, who you had Haman and Mordecai, and they made up the gallows. Haman gets the gallows made up for Mordecai. Who ends up swinging from the gallows? Haman. Even back there in Exodus, with the Egyptians and Israel, as the book of Exodus unfolds, when Israel was in captivity in Egypt, they got real worried because they said, "Hey, these people are getting to be more than us. I know what we'll do. We'll subject them to cruel bondage. And we'll be able to keep them under our thumb. And we'll do this and we'll do that." And what does the Bible say? Israel continued to grow. They continued to grow stronger and stronger, no matter what the Egyptians tried to do in their wisdom. And by all secular accounts, the Egyptians were some of the wisest people who ever lived. God took them in their own craftiness too. Verse 20. Again, another quote. "The Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." And this is another proof from the Word of God that comes from Psalm 94:11. The thoughts of the wise, even the wisest, craftiest men of this world, the thoughts of the wise, they are vain. They are worthless. Again, the thoughts of the wise men, even the wisest men and women of this world. And if I was to list them in a very quick, short order, I'd list them like this: Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, Confucius. This is just a partial list. Confucius, Newton, Galileo, Darwin, Einstein, Hawking, Freud, Nietzsche, Kinsey, Washington, Adams, Jefferson, Franklin, King, Kennedy, Sanger, Gandhi, Obama, and even Newbold. The thinking of their wisdom is worthless. Worthless, vain. The thoughts of the wise are vain, empty, valueless, worthless. They are not worth the building project of godly edification. So therefore, verse 21, let no man glory in men. Let no man glory in men. For all things are yours. I like how this ends. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that's Peter, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. God has Paul make his conclusion here. Therefore, Paul says, in light of everything I've just said, because all things are yours, don't glory in men. And again, you go back to our passage once again, there in Romans 15, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, not man, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The conclusion is, don't glory in men. This goes, by the way, verses 21, 22, and 23 has the Corinthians scan their eye back over the entire chapter with this. This is a great way of telling you what, of teaching you, then telling you what you've just been taught. Glorying in men is a sure sign of carnality, verse 4. Glorying men, that's a sure sign of carnality. These are just some of the things that this therefore is there for. The real glory should go to God for spiritual growth in the edification process. Verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Paul and Apollos were laboring toward the same goal. Listen, verse 8. Look at verse 8. Now he that planteth, he that watereth are one. You know what that tells you? Paul says, me and Apollos, we are not competing. This isn't a competition. It's not some game. Put a notch in your belt for every conference you taught. It's not a game. It's not a competition. Every member of the body, every son has the privilege of laboring together with God in the edification process. That's what verse 9 said. We are laborers together with God. You're God's husband, you're God's building. God desires to reward you for laboring together with Him in this. It's not going to go unnoticed. He's going to reward you for laboring together with Him in the edification process. That's all verses 11 through 15. When you go back over all that, why would you ever glory in men? If you do, it's going to lead to the judgment of God. God will judge it. And God is only going to take the wise and the world in their own craftiness. Why would I want to be involved in it? Why would you ever glory in men? So therefore, in light of all this, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Then he lists those things. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, These are yours. All they are what I said they were. They're just mere ministers of God's truth. That's all they are. They're ministers by whom ye believed. Verse 5. They're yours. God, by His grace, provided ministers so that you could believe the message He was sending. He did that in our program. He did that with Peter in God's program with Israel. They're yours. Why would you glory in them? They're for your good to edification. They're not for your good to adoration. I don't care if they sign your Bible. Like I said Wednesday night, I couldn't believe that I was watching people get their Bible signed by great men of God. Then he says, the world is yours. The world is yours. Why does he say that? I thought the world was a terrible place. He doesn't say it's good. He says it's yours. The world is yours in the sense that it is the very present opportunity for you to carry out the ministry God gave you. The world's yours. To carry out the ministry God's given you in order to glorify Him while you're here in it. That's what we can do right here. Glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, with that one mind and that one mouth. Right, and do that right in the face of the adversary in his own backyard. Not in my backyard? Huh. God left you here on this earth. We've talked about it many times. The minute you were saved, He didn't take you to heaven. He left you on this earth in the very course of this world to function as an ambassador for Christ. As His Son, and with the ability to redeem time out of this world. Can you imagine that? To redeem time out of the course of this world, and in that sense, the world is yours. Then he says, life or death, they're yours. Doesn't that bring to mind Philippians 1:21? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Life is the opportunity for who I am in Christ to be lived out both in time on this earth And to die is gain, to be lived out through eternity. They're yours. Life or death, they're mine. And godly edification has a lot to say about how you die, the manner in which you die, and how you handle death as a son. Things present or things to come are yours. Things present, things to come are yours. That harkens us back to Romans 8. But things present, things to come, those are all the details of your life. Things present, things to come, all the details that are going to come your way, they are yours in order to put the godliness of your edification on display. For godly sonship decision-making and for godly sonship exercising of that decision-making to be used and to be honed in things present and things to come. Everything that's ever going to happen to you is just an opportunity to glorify God with your edification. That's what you're going to glorify Him with. Maybe it hadn't been said that way before, but it needs to be said. What am I going to glorify Him with? Your edification is what you're going to glorify Him with. And how different that is, that whole thing, how different from apostate Christianity today. In fact, how much better this is than anything apostate Christianity has to offer. Because when it comes to, listen, when it comes to the will of God, God's will, contrary to apostate Christianity, you know what, how does apostate Christianity look at God's will, handle God's will? In order to do the will of God, they say, you need to pray for it. What are you praying for? Well, you know, you talk about two people dating, getting married, or thinking about getting married. Well, I want to make sure I get the right man. I want to make sure I get the right woman, so I'm going to pray to God, and God just going to have to send me the right man or right woman. How about jobs? Oh, I'm praying, you know, I'm going to let that job pass me by because I just don't think that's God's will. I'm going to wait until God's will job comes around. Isn't that the way the world looks at it? The Christian world? They look at it, they say, in order to do the will of God, you've got to find the right circumstance. And the whole issue is praying to God and getting the unction and getting the sign from God, this is the right circumstance. I just prayed, I could have got this job, and this job, and I prayed, and God just is going to have to show me which one is the right one. And until He shows me which one is the right one, I'm not going to do anything. That's the way it's often handled. When the right circumstance comes along, and the whole thing about the will of God is discern, I got to find the right circumstance, right? That's the way they handle it. I've got to find the right circumstance. But to a son, the will of God is going to be whatever circumstance you're in. And by the excellency of the power of God's word effectually working within you, you're going to handle any and all circumstances to the honor and glory of God. Whether it's the will of God is not a circumstance. But that's the way it's been imprinted on the minds of most Christians. The will of God is a circumstance. It is not a circumstance. The will of God is having the right job or no job. That's not the will of God. The will of God is that in any and in all circumstances that you handle any and all things like a son of God. That's the will of God. Because that's what glorifies Him. And then he ends in verse 23, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Why would you go around glorifying men when all things are yours and you are Christ's? You belong to Him. So you're going to glory in men that you don't belong to? You belong to Him. You should be involved in what is well-pleasing in His sight. This is that order of procession that I was talking about in the last Bible class or two ago. I can't remember what I say. But this is that ascending order that God specifically set up. And when Christ enfleshed Himself into the line of the seed of David and became a man without ceasing to one iota lose any amount of His deity, He retained His deity in full, but He was absolute deity and true humanity, and as true humanity, He willingly put Himself in a position of procession. You're Christ, and Christ is God's. He put Himself in a position of maintaining a Father-Son relationship and a Father-Son hierarchy. Because there's a particular glory that a father can have when he has passed his heart onto his son, and his son can operate the way he would if he were in his place. You're in a position of belonging to Christ, which means you should be involved in what's pleasing to Him and glorifying to Him. And Christ is God's. And whether in God's program with Israel, it's true in that, or in this present dispensation of grace, Christ voluntarily put Himself in the position of belonging to the Father. He belonged to Him. And Christ is strictly therefore involved in all that is well-pleasing and glorifying to His Father. And you see this as the book of Romans closes. Come to Romans 16:27, the last verse of the book of Romans. You see that procession going the other way, but that's how Paul ends the entire book. To God only, only wise, to God only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. The entire book of Romans sits upon that verse. What you're interested in and what Christ is interested in is glorifying the Father through Jesus Christ forever. That's your ultimate goal, not glorifying men. And by the way, that's how big of a deal the edification process is. That's how big of a deal it all is. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, we're going to stop there. On Wednesday night, we're going to finish this off with verse 7. We should be able to be at that checkpoint now where with confidence we can say we are sons of like-minded patience and consolation, where the edification is godly edification is concerned. We know what it means with one mind and one mouth to glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we can check those off. And the last thing then is the wherefore, the concluding issue, receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And we'll deal with that next time. Any questions or comments? All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for the opportunity of studying these things. We pray that Your will always be something that we appreciate and understand as being able to prove that we can prove it by the transforming and the renewing of our own minds and prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of Yours. We thank You for Your grace that has made all this possible in worthless vessels like us. And we thank You that all that is glorifying and all that is good is from You. And we contribute nothing to it. And that's as it should be, because that keeps it by grace. And Father, we just pray that we will continue to be ever this aware of the importance and the critical nature of edification and the way in which that edifice, that temple, is supposed to be built and constructed. We thank You for all things that are ours through and for and because of Christ Jesus our Lord, and especially His death, burial, and resurrection that makes these things possible to us today. And we just thank You, Father, for the opportunity to be able to study them out in the inerrant, preserved Word that we can hold in our hand. We thank you for all these things and pray your wisdom in all these matters, for we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. You are dismissed.